Second letter of John, the elder, to the lady chosen by God and to her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I am not writing you in a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you will walk in love. I say this because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what we have worked for, but that you may be rewarded fully. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teachings of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take them into your house or welcome them. Anyone who welcomes them shares in their wicked work. I have much to write to you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your sister, who is chosen by God, send their greetings.
Would you bow with me in prayer as we come before God's word? Father, indeed, as we do come before your word, I ask that the words of my mouth and the meditations and the thoughts of our hearts would be found acceptable in your sight, O Lord. And Father, we ask as well that you would speak to us through this today. You would challenge our hearts. Father, that you would also season us with your grace and your mercy, reminding us again of your forgiveness, reminding us, Father, of the need to take your word truthfully, to take it seriously. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. As many of you know, I grew up in South Florida, South Miami, spent a good deal of my childhood on the Atlantic Intercoastal, doing lots of fishing, lots of snorkeling, and many times just cruising around the bays and cruising out into the ocean. That took up a lot of my Saturdays and Sundays as a child. My least favorite activity was navigating through the buoys and the channels on our way out to the open water. And the main reason for this annoyance is that you had to go slow. And you had to stay in a very limited location. One day, my buddies and I were heading out to an island off the coast for a day of fishing and diving, and there were a number of boats that were also heading out that way, which meant that traffic was significantly backed up. So my buddy decided to briefly gun the engine and to head out on the starboard side of the boat in front of us, and before we knew it, our boat took a significant list. The engine stopped, there was a horrific bang, and we were dead in the water. The repairs, the prop, the bottom part of the boat that actually propels you forward, it was missing one of its blades, and there was a huge gash in the bottom of this boat. Thankfully, we were able to row ourselves back into the channel and get the boat started again, but the repairs were a couple of thousand dollars for a moment of heading out where we shouldn't have gone in the first place. You see, channels and buoys provide boundaries for boaters. You stay within the known bounds, and you and your boat will be safe. Deviate even the slightest degree outside, and ruin is all that you can expect. Boundaries are good things in life. They tell us where it's safe to travel and where limits need to be. And we've been looking for a few Sundays at John's second letter and what it has to say about truth. In this second letter of John, it's the second shortest in the Bible. It's really not even fair to call it a letter. It's more like a postcard. We've been learning about the importance of truth for Christians. Now, previously, we had looked at living in the truth and loving in the truth. Last week, we began looking at four steps that John gives in being able to recognize the deceptive, to reprove the destitute, to resist the destructive. Today, we're going to be looking at the next two, which is to reprove the destitute and to reject the dangerous. Now, this is a church, just to, again, to set the scene, a church that is under siege. It's a small church, most likely, one in which John is at least familiar with the lady who most likely is the one that is housing the church in her home. We don't know whether or not John established this church, but he does know who they are. And they are under siege in a truth war. Where will they stand? What will they take a stand on? John has begun this letter by commending them for the ways that they are taking a stand for truth, the things that they are doing that demonstrate the truth in their lives and that demonstrate that they have embraced God's truth. And now the apostle of love turns his attention to deceit, to falsehood, to lies. And in unequivocal terms, calling his people, and my brothers and sisters, calling us to take a stand for truth. In verses 7 through 11, we find, again, a four-step process for learning and looking after the truth that John is calling us to here. And again, I just want to take a moment to review where we were last week as we head into where we're going this week. First, we were to recognize the deceptive. We need to know the truth, and we need to know what the truth is. And we do this by being students of the Bible and being connected to our Christian history and our Christian heritage. Verse 7 says, "I say this because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the antichrist." Again, if we know what the Bible says, we can more readily recognize deception and lies. The second step that John gave that we looked at last week is that once we recognize the deceptive, we need to resist the destructive. Verse 8 teaches us that if deception is not recognized, we're not in a place to resist the deception. Verse 8 says, "Watch out that you do not lose what we have worked for, but that you may be fully rewarded." You see, failure to recognize deception has a dire result, and that result is the loss of salvation itself. Why is that the case? Because in some way, all heresy, all deceptive teaching, all theological lies in the church deny something about Jesus Christ. They deny something about who he is, or they deny something about what he did. All deceptive and false teaching, all heresy, they in some way not only deny Christ, but they diminish Christ. They make him lower in some way, either denying or diminishing his deity, or denying or diminishing his humanity. Therefore, when we can recognize the deceptive, we're in position to resist the destructive. Now, this week, we'll look at these final two steps that John says that believers who are going to learn and look after the truth should take in dealing with false and deceptive teaching in the church. And those steps are to reprove the destitute and reject the dangerous. Reprove the destitute and reject the dangerous. So if you've not already done so, I do want to encourage you to open your Bibles to John's second letter, This is 2 John. It's near the back end of the Bible, of the New Testament. We're going to be looking specifically at verses 9, 10, and 11 today. We're not going to take any time, actually, to talk much through verses 12 and 13. The reason for that is essentially what John is saying at the end of this letter is, I have a heck of a lot more to talk to you about. I have a heck of a lot more that I want to say to you, that I want to teach you, that I want to encourage you with, but I'd rather do it face-to-face. You know, a letter's good, it's fun to receive a postcard, but a visit is so much better. And that's why he says at the end, I have much to say to you, but I don't want to put it on pen and paper. I want to come to you. And you know, it's good for us to be reminded that being able to be with one another, being able to be in community with one another, and you know, just having that opportunity to actually put some flesh to flesh, and just visit, is a good place for us to be. Again, we're in 2 John. We'll be looking at verse 9 in just a moment. You know, there's a verse in the letter of James that every aspiring teacher, every aspiring preacher of the Bible should have memorized. And they should give a lot of thought to, if not break out in a cold sweat every once in a while when they actually think about it and read it. It's in James chapter 3. Verse 1, and it says, not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. I have to tell you, as a pastor, this is a verse that has kept me up at night more often than I'd like to remember. Kept me up as I've been preparing to teach something, kept me up as I have taught something, and thinking, did I present it correctly? Did I present the truth that I speak, what truly is being taught out of God's word? It is a horrible thing to presume on truth, and even more to presume on God's truth, and to presume to simply speak to him, but really be speaking my own opinion or my own thoughts. And in Deuteronomy chapter 18, as Moses is talking about the prophets that will come, he says this in chapter 18, verse 20, but a prophet who presumes to speak in my name anything I have not commanded, this is God speaking, or a prophet who speaks in the name of other gods is to be put to death. That's a heck of a firing. And again in Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 32, we read, indeed, I am against those who prophesy false dreams, declares the Lord. They tell them and lead my people astray with their reckless lies, yet I did not send or appoint them. They do not benefit these people in the least, declares the Lord. And what we see in this is that God is very serious about truth. He is very serious about his truth as he has revealed it in the scriptures. And we need to take that truth seriously ourselves. And this is what John is getting at in this third step that believers in Jesus Christ are to take in learning and looking after the truth. We need to reprove the destitute. To reprove the destitute. To reprove the destitute means to reject, it means to admonish, it means to criticize false teaching. You see, having recognized deceptive teaching and resisted the influence of false teaching in our own lives, we are not to leave a false teacher to their own devices. We are to go to them and to show them the error of their ways, hopefully leading them to repentance. But before we get into what John says here in verse 9, I do want to say something about reproving and correcting others. Because there seems to often be two extremes that come out of these thoughts. The first is that we turn a blind eye to it. And we say, well, you know, God tells us to love everybody. And God tells us to be kind. And God tells us to be gracious. And so to correct or to criticize or to in any way say that somebody else is wrong and they need to heed a warning in the scripture is to be mean. And we shouldn't be mean. If that's true, then we need to reject the vast majority of Jesus' example to us. Because Jesus is constantly reproving the destitute. Jesus in his ministry is constantly going to the teachers of Israel and saying, "You're wrong. You are leading these people astray. You are leading them to hell. You are making them twice the son of hell that you yourself are." Jesus is constantly reproving the destitute. Not only would we have to reject most of the teaching as well as the example that Christ has set for us, we would have to reject the New Testament and the example that we have of the apostles. Because Paul and Peter and John and Jude and James, the writer to the Hebrews, they are all engaged in criticizing and correcting misunderstood teaching or outright deceptive and false theology. Now, that's one side of the coin. The other side of the coin is to come out guns blazing at any and every point on which we might disagree with somebody. Because we desire to protect God's truth, on this side, we bring a sledgehammer to hang a picture, or a backhoe to dig out a dandelion. I mean, the damage becomes massive on something that might be very, very small, or may not be false at all. I just don't agree. And here too, while one ignores false teaching, the other tends to use a flamethrower to light a candle. And we need to avoid that too. Because the protection and defense of truth is critical to maintaining the integrity of the gospel, but in reproving the destitute, there must be balance. We must have balance. As Christians, our speech must always be seasoned with gentleness and respect. In other words, lovingly flavored with the gospel that we have received in Christ. And speaking very briefly on this particular topic, Paul says in his letter to the Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 14, "Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming." He's describing the situation that John's people are in and that many of us find ourselves in as well. But Paul goes on to say, "Instead, speaking the truth in love." Speak the truth. Speak the truth and take a stand for the truth. But our attitude in which we do that is to be one that is loving. Speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. And again, reproving the destitute, seeking to show to one who is teaching deceptive falsehood, must be a part of being a disciple of Christ. It is a part of Christian teaching and of Christian life. But it should be done with loving gentleness and respect, with, again, an eye towards repentance and restoration of the person being reproved. We need to reprove the destitute. But what are the boundaries? What is the channel that determines where we are to stay within? What is it that begins to rise to the occasion where this reproval needs to occur? How do we know when someone is venturing into false teaching? How do we know when that is not just a label because I don't like you, it is a label because it's what you're doing? And that person is in need of an intervention in their lives. John says, when we go beyond the apostolic teaching of Christ, reproving the destitute is a necessary action because one salvation is again at risk of being lost. Look at what he says in verse 9. "Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son." Now, what we see here is that the channel, those boundaries of orthodoxy, the boundaries, the channel of biblical doctrine and belief is Christ come in the flesh, Christ crucified, Christ resurrected, and Christ ascended. That is the apostolic teaching of the cross. You will find it throughout the New Testament. Those four areas spoken of over and over and over again. Christ was real. We touched him. Christ came to die. We watched him die. Christ was resurrected. We were with him again. Christ has ascended. We have seen him go. We have been commissioned to go ourselves. Over and over and over and over again, we will see that apostolic teaching of the cross throughout the New Testament. Don't believe me? Head on over to Acts chapter 2 and look at Peter's first sermon in the church. He's going to hit those themes. Paul's going to hit those themes as we're going through the latter parts of Acts. You're going to see it over and over and over again. Christ in the flesh, Christ crucified, Christ resurrected, Christ ascended. John gives us some interesting language here. He says, anyone who runs ahead and does not continue. We need to unpack that for just a moment. You see, to run ahead means to go beyond. It means to leave behind what the Bible teaches about Christ and pursue not only what is new. You see, what these teachers were doing is coming in and saying, we know what you heard, but we have a new teaching for you. We have a new word from God. We have a new revelation from you. And what would happen is this moved them out of the channel of safety, moved them out of the channel of orthodoxy, and it moved them into, not even essentially saying, into saying what you previously heard, what you previously knew is not only no longer necessary, it is absolutely obsolete. It should be totally left behind. And the teachers that John is writing about to this church were teaching that Jesus Christ was not really a man. We looked at this last week, the doctrine of the incarnation. The idea and the teaching that the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, takes on human flesh and takes on humanity. They were running ahead. They were not continuing in the teaching of Christ because the very thing that they were denying out of the apostolic teaching of Christ is that Christ wasn't really human. They were running ahead. They were saying, you can have these things about Christ. You can have the God things about him. That makes a lot of sense. But the human thing, that's obsolete. You know, that's so yesterday. We don't need that anymore. Come and embrace the new teaching. And in doing so, these teachers not only taught a false Christ, but John says they themselves lost Christ. The very salvation they are trying to bring to somebody else, they've lost themselves because they are no longer teaching the biblical Christ. And in losing Christ, it goes far beyond that. They not only lose Christ, but they lose God himself. They lose it all. They lose it all. And John says the boundaries of Christian teaching, the channel and buoys of safety in which Bible-believing and Bible-thinking Christians are to navigate, is to continue, as we see here in verse 9, in the teaching of Christ. As I've been labeling it, the apostolic teaching of Christ. What we see the apostles who were actually with Jesus teaching. And in doing so, if we stay with that teaching of Christ, John says at the end here of verse 9, we not only have the Father, we have the Son. We have the whole package. Now, hearing this, you might think that I might be saying that I'm anti-intellectual, that we shouldn't be students of the Bible who are seeking to know more or are seeking to think about what the Bible says and bring it into our world. Nothing could be further from the truth. Christians often get accused of being anti-intellectual and closed-minded, and truth be told on that, some of that is for good reason. You know, over the last century, there has been a significant anti-intellectual stream within evangelicalism. And I think this is why we have so many problems that we do in the church today. And I think that largely arises out of we simply don't think. We're neither interested in or seeking to take seriously God's word and the protection of God's truth. It's just easier not to think. And we need an intellectual pursuit in the church. We need to not just be hearing Christians and doing Christians. We need not just hear the word and do the word. We need to think the word. Think what it is that God has said. And again, leaving behind the boundary and teaching the scriptures give and running headlong, running outside the channel and the buoys and the protection, the boundaries of what God has revealed in his word leads only to deceptive destruction. Again, the process that John's given is to recognize the deceptive, to know what the Bible teaches. And folks, you know, I said this last week, I'm going to say it again. A couple minutes a day. Now, I'm not calling you to be, and I don't think the word is calling us to be biblical scholars. We're not calling you to get PhDs. We're not saying that you have to have degrees and all of that. It's simply taking time to be regularly in God's word. Now, I set the standard for myself at every day. And the reason I set the standard as every day for myself is because I know how much I need God's word in my life. But I'll readily admit to you, I don't read every day. Sometimes, you know, I come to the end of the week, if I've had 4 or 5 days, I'm feeling really good. And that's why I want to temper that to say we need to be in the word regularly. Regularly. You see, I also don't eat breakfast every day. You wouldn't know that. But I don't eat breakfast every day, but I do eat regularly. And we need to feast regularly on the Word of God. Doing so, there's nothing better than to do that in order to be able to recognize the deceptive. We need to know what the Bible teaches. When we recognize the deceptive, we can resist the destructive. We are then prepared to be able to search what teachers and preachers, folks like myself, teach to see if they are lining up with what the Bible actually says. You know, there's no greater interpreter than the Scripture. Scripture interprets Scripture. And when we know the totality of the Scripture, when we're at least familiar with it, we are able to say, you know, what that guy's saying, I'm not sure that that's in the Bible, or I think I might have heard that before. Let me see if I can find it. But we can go to the Scripture. And my goodness, we have more tools in this day to go outside the Scripture than we could even begin to think about. Commentaries and going online and being able to find articles. There is any number of treasures to be able to discern and think through what the Scripture teaches. And we have lots and lots of folks that have done some great work to be able to learn how to resist the destructive because we know and are recognizing the deceptive. Third, we lovingly reprove the destitute gently and respectfully. We point out to those who are teaching falsehood. Point out to them from the Scripture, not my opinion, but from the Scripture where they're wrong, with the hope that they will repent. But John is a realist. And John realizes that sadly there are many times, not a couple, but many times, in which a false teacher, when their deception is recognized, their destructive teaching is resisted, and their destitution has been reproved, stands stiff-necked and unwilling to be corrected in their deception. And verses 10 and 11 are a sobering and a solemn application for all that John has said. If false teachers, after having been recognized, resisted, and reproved, won't turn from their lies and deceptions, then our sad final step is to reject the dangerous. We must not, John says, we must not in any way associate, support, or align ourselves with deceptive and false teachers, because to do so shares in their deceptive work. Verse 10 says this, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, what's the teaching? The apostolic teaching of Christ. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take them into your house or welcome them. Anyone who welcomes them shares in their wicked work. The apostle of love does not mince words. If you are welcoming to, if you are supportive of, if you are giving a platform to, if you are in any way providing a deceptive and false teacher a hearing for their lies, you are an accomplice to their antichrist ways. You share in their deceptive work. And that is why we need to reject the dangerous. For John's recipients, this means welcoming. For John's recipients, what I'm trying to say is for John's recipients, failure here means welcoming these deceptive teachers into their homes. Now, the New Testament commands Christians to be hospitable. And the primary way that you were a hospitable person within the New Testament time was to have people stay in your home, especially those who were travelers or itinerant preachers and speakers. It was a great privilege to be able to have them stay in your home. And the Scripture commands it. Romans 12:13 says, share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. 1 Peter 4:9, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. A whole sermon in that. And as we'll see next week, when we take a look at 3 John says, it was for the sake of the name that they went out, receiving no help from the pagans. We ought, therefore, to show hospitality to such people so that we may work together for the truth. Knowing that hospitality was a command to Christians, these false and deceitful teachers that John is talking about used that, and they readily exploited it. And again, in John's time, hosts or those who welcomed travelers and itinerant teachers into their homes and preachers into their homes were saying to the surrounding community, you can trust this person. This is a person who is reputable. This is a person who is worth our listening to and learning from. And it gets, you know, it gets much better than that. The New Testament didn't have homes like we do. They didn't have large homes like we do. And you also didn't have enough space in most of your homes to be able to house travelers because you were housing large extended families in a single dwelling. So for somebody to be able to bring someone into their home means, number one, they're probably wealthy. So they probably have a fairly large home by New Testament standards. And if they have a fairly large home in which they can have lots of people gathering, they are probably also the same home is the building where the local church gathers. So look how the false teachers have exploited this. Not only does a false teacher get to come in and have the authority of the host behind them, they are staying in the very church themselves, staying there to teach their deceptive and false lies. And John says, give these deceivers, give these antichrists, give these wolves within the sheep pen no quarter, no protection, no hospitality. Well, what about us? What does this look like for us today? Is the limit that John is talking about here in terms of how we are to reject the dangerous simply not letting somebody have a bed to sleep in? I don't think so. You see, like so many things in our world, while the strategy of undermining and destroying Christian faith through false and deceptive teaching has not changed, that strategy hasn't changed. The tactics have. And quite frankly, the home is still the primary battleground. The truth is, much of modern American Christianity has idly sat by while one of the most destructive means of undermining and destroying the faith, not just of the American church, but faith around the world, Christian faith around the world, has been given acceptance and it's been given authority in homes because it's so easy for it to come in. And it's called Trinity Broadcast Network. It's called the Church Channel. It's called Daystar Communications and all of their subsidiaries. Now, I will grant that not everything on those channels, not everything on that satellite communication that gets literally beamed around the world 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, I'll grant that not all of it is bad. But there's more trash that gets passed off in an hour as biblical Christian teaching than goes through the Resource and Recovery Agency in a week. And I could wish that the worst thing that came out of the numerous deceitful and false teachings through the Trinity Empire was the heresy of word faith. I could wish that it was simply just the health and wealth prosperity gospel. But as unbiblical and destructive as those heresies are, this rabbit hole goes all the way down to the very pit of hell itself. And it saddens me to no end to hear Christians talk with admirable praise about Joel Osteen and Fred Price and Joyce Meyer and Kenneth Copeland and Paul and Jen Crouch and Benny Hinn. And those are just the most recognizable ones. And what's worse, their books fly off bookshelves and into our personal libraries. Their conferences and their churches are spilling over with people, all clamoring for a new revelation, a new teaching, a new word directly from God. Their TV shows, internet presence, radio programs continue to invade and infect and strangle every conceivable medium in the Christian world. And Christians give housing and quarter and authority to these false teachers day after day after day after day. Why? Well, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 gives us the terrifying answer. For the time will come, Paul says, when people will not put up, will not tolerate sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. And I've even heard folks justify to say, but they do good things. They're nice people. They do good stuff. They look godly. They do godly things. But again, my brothers and sisters, we shouldn't be surprised by that either. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians. He says, "For such people are false prophets, deceitful workers, masquerading as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants also masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve, to to go back to what John is saying, they will lose it all. Lose it all. And my brothers and sisters, I don't say this to make you angry. It's not my intent. My intent's not to poke you in the eye. My intent is to warn. And to warn you of the destruction that the Bible says will come if we're found to be welcoming deceptive false teachers into our homes, into our lives, and into the church. This is a serious issue. And the Bible tells us that we're in danger of losing our salvation because we are sharing in their wicked work. And when we share in their work, we will share in their faith, being condemned and having lost salvation. As believers, we need to learn and we need to look after the truth. We do this as we recognize the deceptive, as we resist the destructive, as we reprove the destitute, and as we reject the dangerous. And in our day, as in the day of the reformers, as in the day of the apostles and of the early church, as in the days of God's Old Testament prophets, God's truth is worth protecting. It is worth fighting for. It is worth making a stand for. It is worth living in, loving in, learning about, and looking after. And we are commanded to do so. And may those who come behind us find us faithful in the task. Would you pray with me? Father, I simply ask, where all of us perhaps have listened to or given quarter or embraced a false teaching, embraced a false teacher, I ask that you would forgive us. And Father, where we renew again a commitment to live and to love, to learn and to look after your truth, I pray for strength. I pray for discernment. I pray for wisdom. I also ask, Father, for grace, for gentleness, that we would be respectful in talking to others. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.